This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, very happy to be with you today. Love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and to your faith. As we make our way on this pilgrim journey to life on high in Christ Jesus. But you know, here's the good news. We don't have to wait for heaven to have life on high in Christ Jesus. We're meant to have life on high in Christ Jesus right now. Yes, we really are. And how do we know that? Well, because this God of ours is always about drawing us into relationship with Him. That is what He wants. And when our hearts are open, when our hearts are receptive, when we place our attention on the things of heaven rather than the things of earth, well, by golly, isn't it great the way that God just continues to draw us ever more closely to Him. And so when we draw closely to the Lord, you know what we experience. We experience that life on high in Him. So I am so happy that we get to do that together. I am, Monday through Friday at this same time. Now, usually I'm inviting you to give us a call here, but today is one of those days when we're going to dip into our listener call-in line and or our mailbag and address some of the questions, some of the issues that are pressing in your life of faith. Oftentimes, you know, we gain by the questions that others ask, and I'm hoping that that's the case. If you sent a question in, however, you might listen up because maybe your question is going to be answered today, and it's always a joy and always a pleasure when it is. But before we dip into that mailbag, you know, I just really want to encourage you in your life with our Lord. You know, one of the best things that we can do for ourselves is to have a regular daily prayer time. I know it can be difficult to schedule that time, but I will tell you that it makes all of the difference in the world when we do. And, you know, there is no saint that did not have a regularly scheduled prayer time. And oftentimes their prayer time extended for hours. I'm thinking of St. Teresa of Calcutta. She would say that for every day when she had much to accomplish, she would calculate the time of prayer that she needed. And it was not unusual for her to spend up to 4 hours in her time of prayer preparing to do the work that God would be entrusting to her through the course of that day. Now, you know, I don't think that many of us can do that. I have a feeling that she got up in the wee hours of the morning, maybe 3 or 4 a.m., to spend that time with the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, look at what she accomplished, because God cannot be outdone in generosity. And when we give Him a wee bit, when we give Him a wee bit, He gives us so much, right? He cannot be outdone in generosity. When we are giving our all to God, oh my goodness sakes, we put ourselves into a position to receive the all that He is always giving. You know, God is not the kind of God who, you know, metes out His blessings according to what He thinks we deserve. God, by virtue of the fact that we are His creation, wants to give us everything. It's incumbent upon His nature to give us everything because He is love. And John Paul II tells us that love is an act, not an emotion, you know, not a passion, but it's an act. And what kind of an act is it? It's an act of total self-donation. So I like to point out that if God is love and love is an act of total self-donation, then God, to be true to His nature, is always self-donating. And how is it that He's self-donating? Well, the adjective tells us there, totally. It's an act of total self-donation. Actually, that could possibly be an adverb, but that's a no, never mind. The fact of the matter is, He is giving us everything. He's giving us the full extent of His own divine and holy life. And it's always there for us. It is always there for us. But we're not always in a position to receive it. Why is that? Why is it that we're not always in a position to receive it? We're not always in a position to receive it because our own perplexities stop us from receiving it. What are those perplexities? Sometimes our worries and our concern can actually be owning us rather than we owning them. Sometimes we are engaging in sinful actions on a routine and regular basis without so much a nod of our head. lifestyles today, for example, would give us good indication of that. If we're cohabiting with someone, if we're living in a gay or a lesbian lifestyle, right? These things are outside of the will of God. And he makes that very clear to us in sacred scripture and through the teachings of the church. And so we take ourselves out of the position to be able to receive the abundance of blessing that God is always pouring out, right? Perhaps we have unforgiveness in our heart. Maybe we have been seriously wronged by someone and we hold on to that and we loathe them. And we are not, in a way, making ourselves available to receive what God wants us to receive that we might forgive. God tells us in sacred scripture, Jesus is clear in sacred scripture, we must forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's a divine and it's a holy mandate from God. We must forgive. And so if we're holding on to lack of forgiveness, that can be something that prevents us from receiving the blessing that God wants us to have. And the more that we allow ourselves to be divested of these things, the more we allow ourselves to enter into a process of restoration and renewal according to these perplexities that prevent us from receiving what God wants us to receive, to that extent do we receive more of him and more of him and more of him. And when we receive the more of him and the more of him and the more of him, why, it's transforming. We see that there's a change in us. We see that we're headed in a brand new direction. That it's like the scales are taken from our eyes and we see clearly. And we want to see clearly. And then we see that the Lord is good. And in seeing that the Lord is good, what's happening? We begin to live life on high in Christ Jesus. And so that's the call. That is what is our glorious inheritance that we'll experience to the maximum degree in heaven, but rather that we can also experience in the here and the now to the extent that we make room. We make room. It's an act of the will. God does not force himself upon us, you know? Sometimes I wish that he would. Sometimes I wish that he would help me to get out of my own way, and he does. But sometimes, you know, I'm so locked in my own way, I can't see the way that he's making. So we have to ask for this constant grace to be able to remove ourselves from self, to be open to the more of what it is that he wants for us to have. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality. And I am sincerely hoping that as we, open ourselves up to this path of his divine life, that as we continue to open ourselves up to this healing grace that he wants for us to receive, that we are experiencing to great abundance this beauty and this reality that God wants us to know in him, that he wants us to know for him, that he wants us to know by him. It all comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, there's a little teaching for you today that I didn't intend to share, but I'm so happy that I did. We're going to be coming right back after our break. And when we do, guess what we're going to do? We are going to be taking those phone calls of yours. So please don't call us today. You know, don't put something up there on social media because we're not going to be retrieving it. And not that we don't love you. We certainly do. We'll be doing that again, as we move forward through the week. But today, what are we doing? Today, we are dipping into that mailbag and that comment call line. Coming right back after this break, I am Jonette Williams. You are listening to Women of Grace on this special day in the Lord. Coming right back, stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jonette Williams. I am happy to be with you today. We do indeed love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are constantly looking forward to this opportunity to enter more deeply into our life of faith in him. Always eager to hear from you here. We do invite you to call us most days. We do invite you to put your question or comment up there on social media for us most days, but not today. Today is one of the days that we're dipping into our mailbag to take some of the questions and the comments that you have left for us. And golly gee, do I enjoy having the opportunity to do this. So we do want to remind you that the phone number that you use to call in becomes a comment line after 4 p.m. Eastern time. And we invite you to leave your questions or your comments for us right there. Let me give you that toll-free number. That number is 833-288-EWTN. Now, if you call during other hours of the day, you are going to discover that you're in the midst of a live show. But after 4 p.m. Eastern, that is the comment line. I invite you to use it. Leave your question there. Leave your comment there. Jeff will retrieve it. And then on days like this, we will respond to it. So if you've done that, you might hear your question being answered today. Also, do want to let you know that we are also happy to receive your email. How is it that we receive your question by email? You simply send it to womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. If you use the subject line and you kind of put in there what it is that, you know, you, are asking, you know, like what is the general topic or the tone of it, then we'll be able to specify that and Jeff will be able to sort it accordingly. So we invite you to do all of that. Jeff, do we have a comment that was left for us?
Hi, this is Lynn in Georgia. I'm curious. Recently, I heard of someone say that they were offering up their communion for another person, for the intention of another person. And I've never heard of that before. Could you explain more, please? Thank you.
Yes, absolutely. Let's just think about this for a moment. We read in sacred scripture that there is one intercessor, and that one intercessor is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us to the Father. And that act of intercession that he made obviously came by way of prayer, but it came by way of the ultimate sacrifice. It came by way of his passion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Those four aspects, all put together, is called the Paschal Mystery. And so it is that our Lord is making intercession for us, has made intercession for us, and will continue to make intercession for us until he comes again. So that's the great reality. But interestingly enough, at the last EWTN family celebration, Deacon Harold Birxiver talked about this reality. And he said that that one, the Greek word for that one, the word one, as it's translated in that section of sacred scripture, is a word which I can't remember and I can't share with you. But he said what the meaning of that is that he is the first. He is the primary. But there are sub intercessors. It doesn't mean he is the sole intercessor, but it means that he is the intercessor, but he's the first and he's the primary. So I hope I'm explaining this well. This means that all of us are called into that same intercessory action of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the capacity to intercede for others, not by our own merit, not by our own capacity, but in union with the one intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we kind of see this, don't we? We see this whole thing being foreshadowed in the Old Testament when we see Moses making intercession for his people. We see Abraham making intercession for his people, right? We see all of that, right? This is the way that we are able to go to our Blessed Mother and ask her to pray for us. This is the way that we ask the saints to pray for us. They're not replacing our Lord. They're folding in to his one intercession, right? So we, by virtue of our baptism into the Paschal mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is one of the goods, if you will, of baptism. You know, original sin is expunged. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we are also baptized into the family of God, and we're baptized into the Paschal mystery, the passion, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, we're all going to experience that. Pray through all four of the mysteries of the rosary. And here I mean the joyful, the sorrowful, the luminous, you know, and the glorious. Pray through all of them, and you begin to get a sense of what your life is called to be like. Right? We will experience joy in our lives. We will experience sorrow in our lives and suffering. We will experience, you know, that renewal, that resurrection power that comes by way of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all experience also those beautiful, beautiful moments of insight, intuition, inspiration that comes as we see through, those moments in Jesus' life that we call the luminous mysteries. So we're all going to experience those. That's the Paschal mystery. Well, by virtue of all of that, when we offer in union with Christ our own travails, our own sufferings, our own prayer, we are entering into that one intercession. And we can intercede for others. We can sacrifice for them. We can pray for them. We can offer them the opportunity of grace that we would have received by way of that prayer ourselves. So we basically give them the merit of that prayer. We're offering that for them. So, you know, and that is true intercession. That's really intercession. Intercession always involves sacrifice. So when we say we're going to intercede for somebody, that means we're giving up something. Right? And maybe even in a certain way, entering into their own burden. So we're very careful when we say we're going to intercede for someone. Now, if we're just going to supplicate, we just lift them up to the Lord and we ask the Lord to bless them. But if we're truly interceding, like you're suggesting, where somebody is offering their prayer, they're also offering the merit of that prayer, any grace that they would have received by way of that prayer, they're offering for that other person. Now, I remember that St. Gertrude, when the Lord was asking her to pray for the holy souls, one day said, well, Lord, you know, if I intercede for the holy souls, then you know, what about me? Basically, you know, I'm offering everything for the holy souls. You know, I'll come to you with empty hands. I won't have any empty hands. I won't have anything in my hands. I won't have any merit in my own hands. And what did the Lord say to her? The Lord said, basically, Gertrude, do you think that you can outdo me in generosity? Weren't we just talking about that a moment ago in the little, teaching that I gave at the beginning of the broadcast today? You know, do you think do you not understand that in offering all of your merit, basically, you're gaining more merit than you would have gained if you hadn't been so self-sacrificing? You know, did Jesus lose anything in offering his life for us? Did he lose any of his glory? Did he lose his position in the Blessed Trinity and anything? No, of course not. So there you go. So it's a beautiful holy concept. It's one that I think that we as Catholics understand to a greater level than some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, because we understand that not only can we intercede on behalf of those or for those that are still living, but we can do that for the dead. And we also understand that the holy souls in purgatory, the dead, the physically dead, but the, you know, hey, listen, you know, the soul never dies. The holy souls in purgatory can intercede for us. So our beautiful doctrine, the saints in heaven can still intercede. They do intercede for us. So this beautiful concept, you know, that we have, the beautiful, it's not even a concept, it's a doctrine of the faith, of the communion of saints. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that it is. So thank you. It was a great question. You gave me an opportunity to talk about something that is very near and dear to my heart. Thank you very much for your call today.
My name is Donna. I wanted to find out why our parishes do not any longer have services where they give out the brown scapular after it has been blessed to the parishioners. I would like to get a brown scapular, and they just don't do it anymore. So what do we do to get them to do that again? Okay, thank you.
Well, boy, this is a banner day for me. I'm getting questions I love to answer. And this is a beautiful, beautiful question that you're asking here. I want to talk with you about this for a moment. You are absolutely right. It seems as though after the Second Vatican Council, the misapplication of that council and its teachings, the misapplication intended to be misapplied by many progressives within the church, led to this lack of devotion. And so many of the holy devotions that went on in our churches, many of the practices, the devotional practices that went on in our churches were basically expunged. It was a terrible time. It was a time when we saw statues being removed from the churches. We saw sacred images being removed from the churches. We saw devotional practices being expunged. We saw, you know, novenas and litanies all drying up. It was just an awful time, and it was a misapplication of those council documents. The documents are beautiful, and if you've not read them, I want you to read them because they're absolutely beautiful. So instructive, so holy, so good. One of the devotional practices, as well as devotional customs of the church, is the bronze scapular. And this is regrettable. I remember that when I was a little girl and I received First Holy Communion, I was invested in the bronze scapular at that time. And so were numbers of people. And it seems as though this has gone by the wayside, but only in some cases. And there's been a resurgence of the importance of the bronze scapular. The importance of it never went away, but the practice of investing people in the bronze scapular is what went away. Here is the good news to answer your question very specifically. How do you get one? You can get one at any religious article shop. You can go out to EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, and you can get your bronze scapular through EWTNRC.com. When you get it, they will give you, most typically, there's a holy card that gives the prayer for investiture. If you can't get that prayer with the scapular because, well, it just didn't come with it, it is available for you online. So it is not something that's inaccessible. You can find that consecration. It's very, very easy to find just by putting it in online. You can take it to your priest, and you can ask your priest to invest you in the bronze scapular. If you happen to have a Carmelite order near you, and you can go to that Carmelite order, you can ask the priest of the Carmelite order to invest you in it. That's very special. But it doesn't have to be a Carmelite priest. Your parish priest can invest you. Any priest can invest you in the brown scapular. And I hope he does so with a big smile on his face. I would love to see investiture of the bronze scapular come back when children receive their first Holy Communion. The scapular is a very efficacious sacramental. The scapular itself, when blessed, is a sacramental. It means that the blessing of the church is on it. It doesn't mean that that scapular in and of itself, the material, the cloth that it's made out of, even the images that are on it, it doesn't mean that there is some power in that. It's the power that's in the blessing that is on it. And that is the case with all sacramentals. So it's not the item. It's not a talisman. It's not a charm. It is what it is. It is a sacramental of the church that carries a blessing. And our Blessed Lady, when she gave that beautiful sacramental to St. Simon Stock, shared with St. Simon Stock all of the beautiful promises that attenuate to a devotion to this brown scapular, right? And so I would like for you to go out to our website, womenofgrace.com, click on TV that you find in the navigational bar, put in scapular in the search engine, and you will find a whole teaching that I do on the brown scapular and its efficacy. As a matter of fact, there's not just one. There's a couple of them out there. Go to the most recent ones because they're recently produced within this year. And it will help for you to see, and this year is 2023 in case we ever re-air this program, just so you know. It's a beautiful, beautiful way that we enter into the school of Mary. And just in sum, what I would like to say about this, because I think that this is so very important to understand, a very beautiful thing about this scapular is that when we're putting it on, basically it's Our Lady's livery. And what do I mean by that? A livery is an article of clothing or a wardrobe of clothing that we put on that's representative of something that we owe allegiance to. I'll compare it to the uniform that is worn by our men and women in the armed services, right? They put on the uniform. What does that mean? They're identifiable. And who are they identifiable to? They're identifiable to the world. And who are they representing by that uniform? The United States of America, right? And that means that they stand by the principles of the United States of America. They're there to defend those principles. They're there to sacrifice their lives for those principles. When we put on the scapular, it means that we are putting on the uniform of our Blessed Mother under her title of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And she appeared to the children at Fatima in her last apparition as Our Lady of Mount Carmel. So what does that mean, that we're putting on the uniform of Our Lady and putting on her livery? It means that we will abide by her principles. And what are her principles? Her principles can all be summed up in her fiat. Fiat, fiat. You know, be it done unto me. Yes, surrender to God. And we see this primarily lived out in her life through her virtues and through her union with her Son in his passion, death, resurrection, ascension. She was assumed, right, into heaven. So when we put this on, we want to live and abide by the virtues of Our Lady. And I often refer people when they're asking, well, what are those virtues? They're summarized so beautifully for us in True Devotion to Mary, written by St. Louis de Montfort. In paragraph 108, he outlines her 10 principal virtues. These are like the fountainheads from which all of her other virtues flow. So I would refer you to paragraph 108 of True Devotion. Again, you can put that into your search engine if you don't have the treatise, and it'll come up for you. I want to encourage you, however, to get that beautiful, beautiful treatise on True Devotion to Mary, written by St. Louis de Montfort. As a matter of fact, I've been doing teachings on each of those 10 principal virtues. You can watch those teachings if you've missed them. You can watch them right there at our website, womenofgrace.com. Again, click on TV. Just put it into the nav bar and they will come up. They should come up for you. If you put in 10 principal virtues, it's probably going to come up underneath each one of them. Profound humility, lively faith, blind obedience, universal mortification, constant prayer, et cetera, et cetera. I don't have them all at my fingertips right now. And we hear that music, which means that we are going to our first break here. No, it's our second break. Glory, we're just flying through this program. Going to be back on the other side of the break. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. My goodness sakes, what a beautiful day this is in the Lord. It's beautiful for ever so many reasons, and one of the reasons why it's particularly beautiful is I get to spend this time with you Monday through Friday, and today is one of those days that we are together. However, we're not taking your calls, and we're not taking your questions left for us at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Rather, we're dipping on in to our listener comment line and taking your questions that come from that source. As I mentioned to you before, in the first half of the show, that comment line is the same number that we use for the on-air calls, but it's available to you after 4 p.m. Eastern as the comment line. So that number is 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986. Don't call now because, you know, we're not live. But the fact of the matter is, if you go ahead and you take you call that number after 4 p.m., then you are going to be able to leave your comment there. And on a day like this, when we dip into one of the calls that are left, or many of them, we will get to your call in the future. I also want to remind you that you can email your questions to us. Email at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Just had a lovely question about the scapular. How can this person be invested in it? The churches don't do it anymore. So right. I just wish that children would be invested in the bronze scapular at their first Holy Communion, like it used to be done in the day. One thing else I want to mention is that if you have been invested in the bronze scapular, then that scapular has been blessed. That means that you don't don't have to have every subsequent scapular blessed. That blessing for the scapular flows from that first blessing to every scapular that you will wear. So you don't have to worry about getting new scapulars blessed. If you were invested in the scapular as a child, that first scapular was blessed. You purchase a scapular today. You start to wear it with devotion. Also, it's lovely to give it a little kiss. There's a plenary indulgence when we show that devotion to what the bronze scapular stands for by giving it a kiss. It's a beautiful thing to do. You can get a new bronze scapular, put it on, and be good to go. But you want to live by the principles of the bronze scapular. There are many beautiful promises attached to the scapular. No question about that. But we want to live according to the devotional practice of the bronze scapular, which means that we are giving our yes to God in and through all things, and we are imitating, if you will, seeking in a very special way to live as Our Lady lived. And I suggested that we do that by living her 10 principal virtues as they apply to us in our state and life. You can find those in paragraph 108 of the Treatise on True Devotion to Mary, written by St. Louis de Montfort. Okay, Jeff, I think we're ready for another comment call.
My name is Mary. I'm calling from Montgomery, Texas, and I would like to know something about the origin of the Most Holy Rosary.
Gee, Mary, calling from Montgomery, Texas. Thank you for your call today. This, again, I have to say, all of these calls just are absolutely just so beautiful because they are right up my alley. I have such a deep devotion to both the scapular and to the Holy Rosary. My goodness sakes, what a grace we have in all of these. And so it is that we're going to talk a little bit now about the Holy Rosary. We're going to talk a little bit about how this rosary came into being. We're going to talk a little bit about why we pray the rosary and why praying the rosary at this moment in time is so very essential for us. And, so where did the rosary come from? Well, the rosary came to us from our Blessed Mother herself. She entrusted the rosary to Saint Dominic. And when did she entrust this rosary to Saint Dominic? She entrusted the rosary to Saint Dominic all the way back when the Albigensian heresy was raging, and many Catholics, including, I must say, many priests of the faith, were actually taken out as a result of that. They began to wander away to the fable of the Albigensian heresy. If you want to know more about it, you can look that up online and read about that particular heresy. So Saint Dominic saw all of this going on, and he realized that God didn't want this, and he felt a personal responsibility to enter more deeply into a way of being able to aid these people, and he was doing that. He was absolutely doing that, and he was striving to be able to lead people out of error back to the truth. In a certain way, it's very much like our situation we find ourselves in this day and time. People have wandered off to fables. They've wandered off to the various tenets of the New Age movement. They've wandered off to occult practices. They've lost their faith and have a secularist worldview or a scientism worldview, or a humanistic worldview. And we don't want for that to be the case, right? We want to evangelize the world. We want them to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the way that we experience this wonderful life that God wants for us to know. But this is unfortunately not what is happening today. So, there's a very real connection, I think, between St. Dominic's day and time in our own day and time. So there he was, and he was not making great progress, and he cried out in prayer, and our Blessed Mother appeared to him, and she gave him, entrusted to him, the rosary itself. And she told him that this would win for him converts to the faith. And so Saint Dominic began to promulgate the rosary, began to pray the rosary. Now this idea of praying on something that keeps track of our prayers was not a new thing. This really, Venerable, I don't know if he's a servant of God or a venerable, Fulton J. Sheen, I think he's a venerable, goes back and says that we saw this first happening in those early moments when the martyrs were offering their faith, their lives rather, for the sake of the gospel, right there in the Colosseum in Rome. And he said that, you know, they used to dress these martyrs up, you know, as if they were going to meet their king. It was a mockery. And they would place a wreath of flowers on their head. And at the end, after the martyr would have been ripped to shreds by the animals, the other prisoners who were Christians that would be martyred would go out into that Colosseum, and they would take the remains of the martyrs, and they would take their clothing, etc., and they would take this wreath of flowers that was on their head, and they would pray on each one of those flowers, each one of those roses, just a little prayer, you know, for the one whose life had been sacrificed, but also I think probably for their own courage to be willing to have the same happen to them. So, you know, these are ancient roots, right? But in its modern form, it was Saint Dominic who was entrusted with the rosary, and he began to pray the rosary, and not only did he become efficacious, but the entirety of that heresy was eventually stamped out. What a great, great way, what a great moment that shows how powerful this prayer is. Again, the beads, we often have our rosary blessed. It's the blessing that's on those beads that is efficacious and mingles with our prayer before the throne of God. It's the blessing of the church on the bead. It's not the bead itself. So, that being said, we see, let's just fast forward, we see that at Fatima in 1917, our Blessed Lady tells the three little shepherds that they are to pray the rosary every day, lest Russia spread her errors, right? And a worse war come. And so the three little shepherd children pray their rosary. They have been praying their rosary, but not in a very devotional fashion prior to her request, and they had been cheating. They weren't praying the whole Hail Mary on every bead. They were just saying Ave, you know, Ave Maria, Ave Maria, Ave Maria, 10 times for a decade, and then, you know, 5 decades just that way, because they wanted to get to their lunch. So, you know, basically, oh no, they're instructed in how to pray the rosary. And they were serious about praying that rosary. And they wanted, Our Lady wanted that message promulgated to the world that this was the solution. And guess what? We didn't listen. The Catholic faithful did not listen. Some did, but the Catholic faithful in great numbers did not heed Our Lady's request. And what have we seen happen? We've seen Russia's errors spreading. We here in this nation are living in Russia's errors. We are living in a Marxist climate. And by that, I mean a Marxist philosophy, a Marxist worldview. That's what we're living in. There's no question about it. I'm not necessarily saying the political system. I'm saying the worldview is part and parcel of Russia's errors. Now, when Our Lady made that comment to the children, you know, they didn't understand what Our Lady was saying. And even the officials didn't quite understand, because World War I was raging at that time, and Russia had not yet begun to spread its errors. But guess what? 9 months after that apparition and Our Lady's request, do you know what happened? The Bolshevik Revolution. And that is when Russia, you know, became overrun by Marxist philosophy and communist ideas. And in addition to all of that, what was it that they first did, these revolutionaries? What were the first things that they instituted? No-fault divorce and abortion through all 9 months. Taking women out of the home and putting them into the workforce. So when we look at what took place then, our Blessed Mother's request was a request that this would not happen, that this would not happen throughout the world. But guess what? It has happened throughout the world. Does that mean that our prayer of the rosary is ineffective? No. It simply means that we in large numbers did not heed Our Lady's request. Is it too late? It's never too late. Never too late. We need to put those beads into our hands and we need to pray them diligently, faithfully, every day. Our Holy Father, now St. John Paul II, wrote a beautiful apostolic letter to the faithful when he was in his very elderly years. I read it as a father giving the best of himself to his children, knowing that he would die soon. And in this beautiful apostolic letter, he talks with us about the Holy Rosary. And it is the most touching, wonderful, deep, profound gift to us that he could have given to us. And he talks there about the Rosary and entering into the school of Mary by way of it. And what does Mary want to do ultimately in this school? What is her only goal? What is the whole desire of her most immaculate heart for us? It's to lead us to her Son. Mary's sole mission is to bring the world to her Son and to bring her Son to the world. That's who she is. That's what she wants to do. That was her holy mission on earth. It remains her holy mission in heaven. And so when we pray that rosary, our Blessed Lady wants to take us into the mysteries of her Son's life. And not in the sense of just remembering them, but that's an efficacious way to enter into the rosary. It's very Ignatian to do that, picturing ourselves in the scene. That's a beautiful thing to do. It's a wonderful way to pray the rosary. But we don't want to remain there. Our Mother wants for us to enter into the sacred mysteries of every moment of her Son's life. And, you know, this is part of the Jewish understanding. There's a word for it. It's called Zachar. And what does that mean? It means making the past present again. Now, this is a big concept. But for the Jew, when they would, you know, celebrate the Passover meal, it wasn't something that they did like, you know, because their ancestors did it before them. It wasn't a nostalgic gaze. It wasn't just a custom. They believed that as they prayed the prayers of Passover and celebrated the rituals of Passover, that the very thing that happened in Egypt when God saved his people by way of the markings on the lentils of their doors, saved them from the angel of death, that very same thing was taking place in the moment that they were going through that Passover meal. We see this in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is the perpetuation of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's Hill. It is a making of the past present again in an unbloody manner. At every Eucharistic celebration, at every sacrifice of the Mass, we are experiencing Calvary over again. And when we pray the rosary, all of those mysteries of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ are immediately available to us again. And Our Lady wants to take us into them. She wants us to enter into that eternal moment where all of these mysteries, where heaven is, God says, I am, present tense, where heaven is. She wants to take us into that spiritually that we might benefit by them. And that has the power of transforming us. That has the power of healing us. That has the power of setting us free. That has the power of helping us to enter into Our Lady's mission, which is what we're doing when we put the scapular on, entering into Our Lady's mission to bring Jesus to the world and the world to Jesus Christ. How magnificent is that? My brothers and sisters in Christ, that is who you are. That is who you are by way of your baptism. Now, whether or not we're living it out, that's another question. But in the eyes of God, that is who you are. And he desires that we be who we are. And every minute of our day is opportunity to make a decision to be who we are. It is a kenosis, an emptying out to be filled with, an emptying out of our selfish motivations, our selfish wants, our selfish ideas, to be filled with the very life of God, and to move in that life in the world today, and to have us be receivers of that life moving in us, that we might take it to the world. What a beautiful, beautiful call and mission. And in that way, to tie this whole time together, I see what the Holy Spirit is doing. That is what makes us an intercessor with Christ Jesus. And that's what makes our prayer for ourselves, for the world, for everyone that we pray for, that's what makes it so powerful. And to the extent that we are living the God life, and the God life is living in us, to that extent do we enter into the very power of God. We do. That's what St. Paul says, right? With God, all things are possible. And he says that it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And he says, with Jesus Christ, I can do what? All things. And that's the same for you. It's the same for me. It's the same for each and every one of us. We have only to own the reality of who we are. We have only to own it. Only to say fiat like Our Lady did. Isn't that lovely? I mean, I just think it's absolutely quite amazing. And it's beautiful. And it's splendiferous. And it's ever so many things. Jeff, do we have time for one more question? Okay, he thinks we do. So we're going to take one more.
Hi, my name is Clement, and I'm calling from Champaign, Illinois. I am a Catholic, and my question is, why do most non-Catholics always say that the Catholics worship Mary? I understand as a Catholic that we don't worship Mary, we only honor her as the Mother of God. Can you please explain to me why people feel like, oh, we worship Mary? Thank you.
Well, thank you, because you accurately stated the truth. Catholics do not worship Mary. We do not worship Mary. Why people think we worship Mary is totally beyond me, because the church has never taught that we worship Mary. Catholics have never worshiped Mary. We only worship God. But we do honor Our Lady. We do venerate Our Lady. Why? Because she is the Mother of God. That's her title given to us by Holy Mother Church. And it's a title in reference to her Son, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is God. So Mary is the mother of the entirety of our Lord Jesus Christ. She's the mother of his humanity and his divinity. She is his mother. So Jesus Christ is Lord. We honor Mary because she is the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And her fiat, her yes to God at the moment of Annunciation, at that moment, right, at that moment, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So her fiat, her yes to the Father, her gift, her act of total self-surrender to God's wishes and desires for her is what makes her the Mother of God. And in that moment, divine life took up residence within her. That's never happened to anybody else. She was preserved for that moment. She was preserved from original sin. Her salvation coming at the very moment that egg and sperm met in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne, because God is not bound by time, nor is he bound by space. And so as a result of that, he could take that which would come in time, everything being immediately present to God, and apply it to Our Lady at the moment of her conception. Because no stain could ever sully her. The evil one could never have any reign over her. She had to be perfect, immaculate in every way, to be able to conceive within herself the God-man. So that being said, it is a fable. It's a horrible lie. It continues to be proliferated in Protestant circles that Catholics worship Mary. We don't, never had, never will. A right understanding of who Mary is what we need to proclaim, and we need to say that we honor her because she is the mother of our Savior, and she is a woman who was abundantly blessed by God. She is a prophet, and we see that prophetic capacity coming at the moment that she meets Elizabeth in her Magnificat. She says, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. And we do call her blessed. The Catholic Church continues to call her blessed, but not the Protestant churches. If you take a look at Protestant theology, it consists of two things. Everything that they believe in concert with the Catholic Church, and then an apologetic against everything else that's inconvenient to believe. And unfortunately, most of the time, it revolves around Mary in the Eucharist. So central to our faith. It's so sad. Thank you for your call today. I hope, friends, that you will leave a message for us on our comment line. I also hope that you'll send questions to us at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Always a beautiful, wonderful day for me when I can be with you. And I hope that you can say the same. We come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back with you again. Until then, may God richly bless you. This is Johnette Williams signing off for now. Bye-bye.